Good morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time for worshiping you together here in one spirit. We ask your blessing to come upon us by understanding this proverb passage. We ask that your Holy Spirit will move us to learn to be pleasing to you and to people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know that Christians are supposed to be nice, right? How many of you have experienced obnoxious Christians? Some of you are not are too shy to raise your hand. Why is that the case? Why are so many Christians? Actually, it's not just a few. I think there are quite some good numbers of Christians which are actually not welcome wherever they go, and not to say obnoxious, very difficult people to work around and to get along. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Am I obnoxious? Oh, nobody. Oh, this is a big surprise. Okay, they will hope if you ever ask this question, because you will not be the most difficult person to get along if you have this sense of realization of the possibility that you may be a difficult person to get along. Right? Now, I've been thinking why. Now, if you ask this question, maybe ask yourself this question now. What is your answer? Do you think you're difficult to get along, or you think you're not? Actually, to ask yourself this question is not a good thing, or you will not get a real answer, because you're answering your own question. You should ask the person next to you, and you're more likely to get a real answer, especially your family members. See, to get a true evaluation of how easy or how difficult to get along you are, you should be asking people around you, you know? Now, but if you were to ask yourself, there's still a chance that you may find an answer that is close to reality. That is, like, think about when you're in a group of people, okay? Is it usually that people will go your way, or is it that you're willing to go other people's way? You understand what I'm saying? There are some people, everybody will have to go their way, okay? But there are other people who are willing to go the other people's way. So this may be one sign or one indicator of how difficult you are. You know, in Proverbs, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. My understanding of chokmah is one's relationship with God, with man, and with oneself. So the solution to, or the answer to why some are more difficult or very difficult to get along, is a matter of wisdom, matter of relating to people. Today I picked the passage, Proverbs 3, 1 to 4, four verses, 4 points. The first is foundation of wisdom. I take it to mean the internalization of God's word. Second point, it says two benefits of the internalization. And then in verse 3, the indispensable elements in wisdom living. And then the last verse, which is the message, is life transformed by God's grace would be a life pleasing to God and man. And you will not be an obnoxious person. 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching. The word teaching in the Hebrew is Torah. the common word we know. Do not forget my Torah. Torah is not rules and regulations. It's not even law in the Old Testament. It is life instruction, the best understanding. So it is more on skill rather than on knowledge. It's not what you have in your brain. So teaching is a good translation. So what teaching? Teaching is the teaching that gives insights to all aspects of life, especially how you treat people and how you deal with people. Now in Proverbs, the target audience is the youth. Okay, so basically the objective is to teach the youth to live or to walk a distinctive lifestyle that is under the guidance of God's word. So this is not about cognitive, not about memorization. It is about living out God's word. Now, do not forget, if it's a living out of lifestyle, if it's about application, how could it be not forget? Right? If you know something, you just live it out. Let me give you an example to illustrate this. Some of you may have this experience when you were young, or some of you may have done this when you were parents. Okay, you have a little 4 or 5 years old kid who will go to an outing picnic the next day. So you're very concerned about the sun, right? So you take the cream, sun cream, and show the little kid how to put on the cream on the hands, neck, face, okay? And then you ask the kid, okay, do it once and show me that you know how to do it. Okay, so the kid will do it perfect, 100%. So the next day, after he got home, did you put on the cream? No. Why? I forgot. Does he know how to do it? Yes, perfectly. The point is, it's an application. It's not as easy as I thought. Actually, Christian life, we know everything about Christian living. But yet, in this social movement in Hong Kong, how many Christians, the tearing of the church is because of failure to apply the very fundamental principle to love and to embrace each other. Why would your fellow Christian be your enemy just because he or she has a different political stance? This is a failure of application. You forgot all about love and all about embracing others when it comes to application. Now, it says do not forget. Why does it not say remember? You know, in scripture, sometimes you see remember, sometimes you see do not forget. You know the difference? Let me show you the difference. The difference is do not forget is a stronger command than remember. Okay, when I was small, I made this up. Okay, my mom asked me to buy 8 bread and milk. So I got home, I only get 8 and bread. So my mom was upset. She said, remember next time, 8 bread and milk. So next time I come home, I only got milk and bread, forgot the 8. So my mom was upset. Remember, do not forget, 8 bread and milk. See what I mean? It's a stronger, remember and do not forget. So sometimes scripture has both. So do not forget is a stronger command than just remember. So it's only for the very important stuff that it commands us for do not remember. Now the next thing that is very difficult to me when I read this in Hebrew, do not forget is a command. How can you command somebody not to forget? If I can remember, I will not be forgetting. Can you command me not to forget something? You understand what I'm saying? Some verbs just won't work for imperative. So I did look up scripture, Hebrew, only 4 times. Do not forget as imperative. 4 times. Guess what? 2 times are from Proverbs. Okay, so the other time is Proverbs 4:5. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Realize the similarity of these two verses. The object of not forgetting is God's word and God's teaching, life instruction. So which means that Proverbs give a high value of God's word. So God's word is so important that we cannot afford to forget. Now the other two passages are very insightful if we read it. Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember and do not forget. Only three times in scripture that appears both. Then we are very curious of what is it so important that we must not forget. It's even more important than God's word. Well, Deuteronomy, by the way, is the most important theological book in the entire Old Testament, if you understand it. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Our sinful nature. We must not forget our sinful nature. Actually, that is helpful. If we remember that we have a sinful nature, that actually makes us less sinful. Okay, so it's the past sinful experience. So we must remember before we became a Christian, our carnal nature. And then Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So the next thing is what? God's grace. We must not forget God's grace. Actually, is it easy to forget grace? Yeah, it is. But it's about the easiest to, let me tell you, the easiest to forget is the rules and regulations and the commands, right? Grace is the next easiest thing to forget. So we are grateful if somebody helped you, right? But only for a short while. Very few can remember that grace for years, right? So I have a relative who is a physician. He told me that some of his patients actually remember for years to send gifts to him after he saved their lives. But only very few, not many. Okay, so this is just human nature. Okay, but the insight from Psalm 103 is that who is this command addressed to? Oh, my soul. So the psalmist is commanding what? His inner being, his heart. He's commanding his heart not to forget. It's only the heart, the soul. Well, you are the only one who can command your soul, your heart, to not forget. Right? Can anybody command your heart? No. You are the only one who can command your heart. So the two important things, or maybe three important things to not forget is what? Your rebellious nature, God's grace, and God's word. Okay, so this is like a wisdom life. See, the wrong assumption we have is that if we read the scripture, we will what? Remember. Is that true? How many of you have read the entire scripture once? Okay. You remember? How much you remember? I mean, if we can't remember the sermon last Sunday, there is no hope for us to remember even a small portion of the scripture that we read. I have been teaching the Old Testament, and I don't think I can remember even the narrative, the storylines of all the stories in the Old Testament, much less the Psalms and the Proverbs, you know, the more difficult parts. Okay, so the wrong assumption. So how do we apply this? How can we not forget God's teaching? Okay, let me ask you one question. How many of you know how to recite the Apostles' Creed? I think some of you should. Or the Lord's Prayer, right? More hands for the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because you've been reciting it every Sunday. You understand what I'm saying? So this is transformation. This is internalization. This is not by hardcore memory. It is by repetition. So you repeat and repeat and repeat until to a point that it becomes your second nature. This is how you can live out God's word, the theology. Very few people will appreciate a theological message. A theological message aims to transform the heart a little bit by little bit by little bit. It's not just you go home and do this and do that, or you go home and memorize the scripture. So this is about transformation. Let me give you an example. I've been driving a stick shift for like 20 years before I returned to Hong Kong. Okay, so I've returned to Hong Kong for 13 years. And then after a couple years back, I went back to the state, got an opportunity to drive a stick shift, got on it, drove it, smooth, no problem, second nature. I've been driving a stick shift for 20 years. You see, this is part of the second nature. Okay, transformation. Okay, now, 1b. But let your heart keep my commandments. Your heart is the subject. See, that's why it actually echoes Psalm 103. You command your heart, okay, to not forget. And then your heart responds. So your heart will keep the commandment. It's the heart that is doing the keeping, not your head. It's responsibility of the heart. Now, what does keep mean? Keep is not the general word for keep. That this is better translated as guard. Guard my commandments. Okay. This word in this context means guard with fidelity when it's used with the object as law. With fidelity means what? Very careful, carefully follow the instruction. It's not selectively you want to follow this command, then you follow this command. Something you don't want to follow, you don't follow. Let me give you an example to understand how this keep. Remember, have you seen the Lego, the big Lego, thousands of pieces of Lego? Can anyone do the Lego without the sheet, the instruction sheet? Is it possible? No. How you do the Lego? You follow the instruction. Find that exact piece. You understand what I'm saying? Just a little bit different, it won't work. And you will not be able to finish the whole thing. This is what keeping the command is about. Find details. Attentive to every single word of God. This is our responsibility, and giving it the highest priority. So I cite Deuteronomy 33:9. Well, this is a part of the blessing of Moses to the 12 tribes. Who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children. So which means, as a first reading, means that he has no value to his parent and family. But that's not the point. For they observe your word and keep your covenant. So what does this keep? It's the same word keep. So which means that keeping God's word is of a higher priority, even to our relationship to our families. This does not tell us to disregard, but rather it's used to highlight the importance of keeping God's commandment. So to apply this, give God's word the highest priority. Read it daily. Meditate on it. Let God's word transform you. Not until your life is transformed, okay, you will not be pleasing to God and to man. Can you imagine someone who is not pleasing to any other people would be pleasing to God? You understand what I'm saying? I don't think so. So examine your relationship with people. I'm not talking about the people pleaser. Just like when you live out, do you live out a life of grace? Okay. Second point, two benefits of internalization of God's word. For the length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. So these are two things, longevity. That's the primary benefit, repeated twice. And then the second benefit is peace. Now, this I have questioned understanding these words. But the problem is, I think both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, our lives, isn't our lifespan fixed? Can we do anything to extend our lifespan? Well, I cite two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Okay, Job 14:5. Since his days are determined, right? Okay, number of months, okay, limits that he cannot pass. So we cannot live longer than what has been said to us. Matthew, we are familiar, okay? Anxiousness cannot add a single hour to his lifespan. There seems to be a contradiction. Actually, the contradiction is rather easily solved. This is, it's a matter of we don't know our lifespan, right? The problem is because we don't know our lifespan. Only God knows. But then God is not arbitrary that some people can live longer, some people can short. The problem is in Proverbs, you know, a wicked person, their life is cut short because of their wickedness. You understand what I'm saying? So the longevity is like we will be allowed to live the lifespan that God has allocated for us. Okay, so I did a little study on lifespan and find a secret. Let me give you the secret of longevity. How to, okay, live long. I found 13 passages in the entire Old Testament. Guess what? 6 of them are from Proverbs. So, the key to longevity is what? Wisdom. Right? That's a summarization. Okay? So, I summarize all these verses and categorize them into 4 areas. If there are these 4 things you can do, okay, you live a good, long, and happy life. First is obedience to God's word. Proverbs 4:10, hear my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Second is most important, righteousness. Righteousness. To live a righteous life, Deuteronomy, a full and fair weight you shall have. A full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Proverbs, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. How is a measure of how righteous you live your life. Third is fear God. Proverbs, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Clear. Okay, but the years of the wicked will be short. Life cut short because of wickedness. Finally, is a summary of all wisdom. Proverbs 3:16, long life is in her. Her in the context is wisdom, right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Very simple. Okay, so how wisdom, so which means the whole passage is like if you have wisdom, then you will be pleasing to God and man. Not only that, you also live a long life. Now, the second benefit is peace. Can anybody tell me what is peace in the Old Testament or in Scripture? What's the concept of peace? I do it in one passage, one very important passage. I hope you agree with me. Numbers 6:24 is a very important passage in the Old Testament. Many pastors use that to do the benediction at the end of the service. Okay, read carefully. This is only three verses with 6 elements in it. The Lord bless you and keep you. Okay, first verse. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Notice that this blessing start with bless, right? And end with what? Peace. So this is an inclusio. So some scholar, which I agree, peace, you know what peace is? Concept of peace is the summarization of all God's blessing. That is to us. Think about it. Does it make sense? the greatest blessing is peace, which Hong Kong has lost, just lost it. Most important blessing is not money, it's not longevity, no, it's peace. Okay, let me give you a little bit of explanation of these three verses. So, to keep you means what? Protection. So blessing comes in the form of protection. If you protect, you have peace. If you live a life of fear, you have no peace, right? And then make his face shine upon you. What does that mean? God's face shining upon you. Let me give you an illustration. Have you seen parents, picking up their kids after school? When the little 3 years old run towards the parents' face what? Shines. That's what it means. Pleasing to the God, pleasing to God. Favor. Okay, so if God's face shine on me, okay, and then gracious, of course, all the good things the Lord will give to me, right? And then lift up his countenance. It's actually Hebrew, it's lift up his face, same word. What does it mean by lifting up his face? That's the Hebrew idiom in the Old Testament, the face fallen. You know, Cain, his face was fallen. You know what that means? Angry, upset. So when we sin, God's face was fallen. So God lifts up his countenance, return of favor to us. So even though we are sinful, God will what? Return and forgive us. And only with all of this above that we get peace. Lamentations 3:17. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. No peace, no happiness. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope. No hope, no peace. So, giving peace is when man is in favor after his repentance. Now, there are two more verses that is more related to our passage that I must read. It's Psalm 119. Only two or three verses say greater peace. So there are different level of peace. So peace as a blessing, as a result of not forgetting God's word. It says, great peace have those who love your law. Interesting. Going back to God's word. It's only when we love God's word that we will not forget. And then we will obey and we will do. So and when we do that, okay, nothing can make them stumble. This is peace. There's no worry, no fear. Okay, the Hebrew literally is like nothing can make them stumble. There is none to him. Stumbling block. That's the literal reading. Okay, so this is what a gracious, a prosperity life. Isaiah 53, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Taught by the Lord. By what? God's word. Again, it's God's word. And great shall be the peace of your children. Oh, not only you experience the peace, your children also experience the peace. In righteousness, you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Same thing, right? No fear, no terror. Life of peace. This is the great peace. Only comes from God's word. Proverbs 3:17. Her ways, the ways of wisdom, of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So peace is the benefit of wisdom, of living out God's word. Now my third point, indispensable element of living, of wisdom living. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. neck, write them on the tablets of your heart. Forsake is abandon. This seems to be a very strong term. Two questions here. Does the steadfast love and faithfulness refer to God's or man's? The answer is easy. Man has no steadfast love or faithfulness. Easy answer. Only God's. Now then the question becomes, not steadfast love and faithfulness abandon you. This is personification. Why would God's steadfast love abandon us? I thought the scripture always teaches us that it will, like God's word, God's kindness, God will never abandon us. Let me give you two passages to illustrate this, which is actually contradictory in Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy 31, okay, the last part of verse 6, God promised that he will not leave you nor forsake you, right? But then a few verses later, okay, what does it say? It says, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, then these people will rise and war after the foreign gods among them in the land, and they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. On the surface, this is directly contradictory to what was said, promised a few verses earlier. So the truth of the matter is, it is not God who forsake man. It is what? They forsake God. So how are we to understand the Proverbs passage? Do not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you means what? Do not forsake steadfast love and faithfulness. You understand what I'm saying? Because God will never forsake us. It's only when we first forsake God's word, then all this will be gone. So, question here is, how do we know that steadfast love and grace and faithfulness have forsaken us? Examine your life. Does your life reflect God's grace to other people? Especially in this movement, you're angry at people you're not supposed to be angry with? If that's the case, steadfast love and faithfulness have forsaken you. It's gone. We fail to reflect God's steadfast love and faithfulness. This is what this passage. When will this not happen? God's word has transformed you. It's only by transformation that will guarantee this not happen. Now, what is Proverbs' solution to us? 3b. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, this is a familiar passage. Well, actually, there are three places in Proverbs that have very similar wordings. So, which means that we must understand these words in light of the other two verses. So in 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching, which is also Torah. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. 7:1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart. Very similar passages, right? One very, very important difference. These two passages, what is the object of binding? What's the object of binding? God's commandments, Torah, God's word, right? God's teaching. Notice, what is the object of binding in Proverbs 3:3? Steadfast love and faithfulness. Ah, major difference. It's not God's word. It's not about memorizing all God's word as we like to understand. It's binding the steadfast love. How can we bind steadfast love? It's to live it out. It's only when we were able to live it out, then we're set to bind them. Okay. So bind means to tie it down. Okay, it's like because it's a metaphor, right? Steadfast love and faithfulness is like something that will run away. If it's something that will run away, what do? You tie it down. Okay? So tie it down around your neck. You know the Hebrew for neck? It's not neck. It's your throat. Throat. What does it mean by tie to your throat? My understanding is a simple metaphor. To share it. To share God's grace, God's steadfast love, and faithfulness. This is how you live out God's word. So which means that a Christian is supposed to constantly experience God's grace and then testify and share God's grace to your life. When would steadfast love abandon you? You have no grace to share. Well, this is the year end. Time to reflect. 2019. What grace have you experienced in this year? Tie it to your throat. Share with others what God has done to you in this year. A daily experience. Let me give you one illustration. Some time ago, I met an old lady when I was in Ottawa. She is the most joyful old lady that I have ever seen in my life. Always smiling. So one day I cannot resist but to ask her, why are you so joyful? You know, but if you ask this question, prepare time for the answer. Okay. So she told me her whole life story. Okay. And she was a non-believer. One car accident took away her husband and her son. She was left with her only daughter. Doesn't know English. How could she survive? You know, and the church helped her. She became a Christian. Transformed her life. And then when I knew her, her daughter just got married. Okay, and she tell people about it. So this is to testify, tied on her throat. Okay, so this is now the second thing I need to explain here is to write them on the tablet of your heart. Some translation will say engrave. You know how the ancient world does writing? Two ways. First is you write on soft clay. After it's dry, it becomes word. Second is engraved on hard stone. Right? Now, here, write them on tablets of your heart. I take it to mean a permanent mark. To make a permanent mark on your heart. Do you know how God writes on our heart? By knife. Sometimes God used the knife to cut and hurt and bleed. Your heart bleed, right? But after the bleeding, the Lord will heal. After the healing, what would happen to your heart? A scar. The scar is the permanent mark. That is the permanent mark of loving kindness and grace, like the old lady. So in retrospect, what was so hurting, so painful before, all of a sudden transformed into God's grace, the healing. So that's this painful part that we need to go through before a permanent mark could be done on our heart. So for the application, okay, so it's only when your heart was left behind with a permanent mark, you can keep record. You remember, okay, by heart, God's faithfulness. So I just suggest you to keep application, to keep a prayer journal. You know, big or small marks of God on your life by the year end. Okay, so this is how you not let grace abandon you. So because you can go back and read your journal. So it's not, you can do it on your iPad, okay, to write it on your heart pad, tablets of heart. Okay, so final point, life transformed by grace. Verse 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Find favor is an idiomatic Old Testament. That means you receive good trade treatment from others. So which means that other people like you. Okay. Now the problem is good success does not go with favor. So that's why some translation actually amend the text. But the thing is, actually good success, you know, the ESV translation of good success, literally, it says it is good understanding or good insight. So we'll find favor and good insight in the sight of God and man. Does not make sense. Now let me explain to you what is good insight. Cite two passages here. The first one is Proverbs 13:15. Oh, I think I lost one slide. So this says good sense. Good sense is what? Good sense is good understanding or good insight. So wins favor or gives favor. So what does that mean? But the way of the treacherous is their sins. So that means that good sense is good understanding. Why would good understanding win favor? That means you understand others' need. And according to the need, you show God's grace to people. And in return, you receive favor from them. You understand what I'm saying? So this is how you find good insight from others. The second passage is 12:8. A man is commended according to his good sense. Same thing. Other people will praise you if you have good sense, which means that if you have good insight, if you can see to the need of other people, then people will like you and you will be pleasing to other people. So which means that it's actually no magic. Okay, to be pleasing to God and to man, you demonstrate God's favor to man, to other people. And in return, people will be nice to you. You will be pleasing to the people. Another way of finding out whether people like you or not is that sometimes when you see somebody, okay, like for a person you don't want to talk to him, you pretend you did not see that person, right? Okay. But if you see somebody on the street and if you like that person, what will you do? You go up and greet him and talk to him, right? So if you go on the street and nobody ever come up and talk to you, that means there is a possibility that you are obnoxious. Okay, nobody likes you. Okay, so there's actually no secret to this. Okay, let me share with you this last story and we will end. One time I love to eat shrimp noodles. Okay, so I went to buy this shrimp noodle in the wet market. Okay, so after they weigh the thing, then I paid and there's some loose change. Okay, so I'll say, okay, just don't worry about keeping the change. So I'll say to the store owner, oh, don't worry about the $5, okay, you can keep it, don't give me the change. And you know what she did? She gave me another packet of rice roll, 腸粉啊, you know, as a free gift, which is worth more. And at the same time, she gave me the exact change. You understand what I'm saying? So it's like, this is the experience. If you try to be nice with the people, and she's a non-believer, okay, and you receive favor and find insight from others. Okay, so summarize what we have talked about. Okay, God's word is the foundation of our relationship with people. We must internalize God's word, not forgetting. It's not by hardcore memory, but living out God's Torah. And then two benefits, longevity, wisdom, righteousness. And then peace is the sum of all blessing. Abundant peace comes from God's word, transformation. And then do not let steadfast love and faithfulness abandon you. Live it out. Experience God. And then finally, when you are transformed by God's grace, you live a life pleasing to man and God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit touches us. Help us not just to keep your word in our intellectual mind, but to use your word to transform us, to live a gracious life to others, so that we might live a life pleasing to you and to man. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we thank God for this very, very important message they shared by Dr. Philip Pan. God's word is crucial to our life. It's the foundation that we can live a life that's pleasing to God and pleasing to man. As we enter, we are about to enter into the 2020s, right? A few days to go, and we'll enter the 2020s. Let's not forget God's word. And let our life be transformed by God's word. So we sing this response song in ancient words, and let's just recall it the titles for today.